Outstanding. Jesus was a master teacher. He was the master rabbi. One of the reasons that the scribes and the Pharisees hated him so much is because the crowds just came to him because he was such a great teacher. And you know, one of the things that they said about the scribes and the Pharisees and the leaders of that time in the religious community, he says, they say, you know, they don't speak with authority. And they say about Jesus, no man speaks with the authority that he speaks with. So his messages were penetrating. His messages were relevant. His messages were challenging. And people were drawn to him. And crowds just followed him from place to place to place. You know, we see that in our church world today. You know, you can hear that Joyce Meyer is going to be in Little Rock. And I mean, thousands of people will go to Little Rock. Joel Osteen is going to be at Alltel. You know, and he'll fill up Alltel. You know, if I go to Alltel, I might get five people, you know. But Joel shows up, and he's such a wonderful speaker. And people flock because they want to hear what he has to say. So we see that in today's society, but Jesus had that effect on people. And one day he was teaching, and there was a large crowd there. In fact, the Bible says that there were 5,000 men. That didn't count the women. That didn't count the children. So there was probably somewhere between 10 and 15,000 people there that day as Jesus was teaching. He had been teaching for several days, and on this day he had taught, and he was setting up on a mountainside, and he said to his disciples, he says, time to eat. Let's feed them. And they said, well, Jesus, can I paraphrase a little bit? We're kind of out of town, and there's not any Wendy's out here. There's not any restaurants out here. We're too far away. We don't have any food, Jesus. He says, well, kind of look around and see what we got. Well, there was one little boy that on his way to the meeting that day, he'd gone by Long John Silver's, and he got a 2-piece fish meal and extra rolls. In fact, he had five rolls and two fishes. Okay? So that's all of the food that they found among those 15,000 people. And so he says, Philip, what are we going to do? See, Jesus knew what he was going to do that day. And, you know, Philip thinking, oh, my, we're in trouble. Jesus says, have them sit down in companies of 50. So they set them down in companies of 50. Now, there's a lot of lessons that we could do in this, and sometime we'll come back and revisit this story. But today, Jesus broke it and blessed it. And the disciples began to distribute it. And it didn't run out. There was a great miracle that day that they fed somewhere between 5 and 15,000 people on 5 loaves and 2 fish, on one little Long John Silver's 2-fish meal. They fed somewhere around 15,000 people. That was a great miracle that day. The things that Jesus was saying and the miracles that he was performing, the crowd was excited. There was a bunch of people. There was 20,000 people there, 15, 20,000 people there. And, you know, the Bible says that they were ready to force him to become their king. And you know what Jesus did? He withdrew into the mountains. That night, the disciples got in a boat and they went across the sea. And Jesus also went across the sea. In fact, that is the time that he walked on the water. We don't have time to go into that story, but you can read it in John chapter 6. And the next morning, the crowd comes back to where Jesus had been the day before, and he wasn't there. And they begin to look for him, and they realize that he had gone to the other side. So they get into their boats, And they go to the other side. They are following him around. They are following him wherever he goes. I mean, this crowd just followed him. And it's kind of interesting when they found him in John chapter 6 and verse 25, it says, they found him on the other side of the lake and asked, Rabbi, when did you get here? They were excited, you know, what's he going to do today? What kind of miracles is he going to work today? Wonder what's on the menu for today. They were looking forward to this miraculous lunch. They didn't know that Jesus was fixing to have the DTR talk with them. Remember in the first session of Not a Fan, it talks about the DTR talk, about when two people begin to date and, you know, they start going out with one another and then all of a sudden they start having the define the relationship talk that either decides whether this is going to go on to something significant or is this just a dating relationship. Well, Jesus is fixing to have the DTR talk with this crowd. We're going to see something change here. In fact, it goes on to say, in verse 26, it says, Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, you want to be with me because I fed you, not because you understood the miraculous signs. But don't be so concerned about perishable things like food. Spend your energy seeking the eternal life that the Son of Man can give you. For God the Father has given me the seal of his approval. He says, you're following me because what I can do. You love the miracles. You love the food. He says, but have you ever stopped to think about what the miraculous is all about? Do you consider the significance of what I'm doing and what it's all about? It's not about the external at all. It's not about feeding and it's not about healing, although those things are very important. They were totally externally focused. And Jesus is fixing to define the relationship. See now, Jesus was never impressed with big crowds. In fact, Jesus was not after large crowds. He was not after large followings. Now, he loves everybody. He wants everybody to follow him. But guess what he wants? He wants it for the right reason. And he is beginning to define the relationship in this situation. And what we're going to see is something that we think, uh-oh, did he make a mistake? Did he say the wrong thing? But I don't think so. He was defining the relationship. So it goes on in verse 28. They replied, we want to perform God's works too. What should we do? Jesus told them, this is the only work God wants from you. Believe in the one he has sent. And this kind of brings us to our first point today, is that when Jesus is the only thing on the menu, you find out if he's the one that you're really hungry for. Because, you know, there are times in our spiritual walk that things are popping and things are excited and things are happening around us. And, you know, there's the miracles and there's the provision of God. And, you know, you open your mailbox and there's an unexpected check in there. Or God does something that's a real blessing in your life. And we're, praise God, hallelujah, God is good. And if we're not careful, it's all about what's happening out here. And it's all about us. But as Jesus began to define the relationship, he says, guys, it's more than about what's happening out here. And really what he's saying is, it's about your relationship with me. Now, this almost sounds selfish. He says, you're not the point of this. I'm the point of this. Now, if I got up and said to you today, folks, it's not about you. It's about me. What would you think? Would that be a little offensive to you? Probably, and probably it should be. But when God says that, it's not about you, it's about me. Is that based on his selfishness? Not at all. Because the greatest way to find fulfillment in life is when we get our eyes off of ourselves and we get our eyes off of our stuff and we get eyes off of the blessings that are going on around us and we get our eyes on the source of all of those things is our relationship with God. Are we hungry for Jesus or are we hungry for what he does for us? And when he's the only thing on the menu, and the day comes, and there are days like this when things don't go right. And let me tell you what fans say when things don't go right. All you got to do is look at the Old Testament. All you got to do is look at the example that the children of Israel left. When things don't go right, you know what we begin to do? The same thing that they did. They begin to murmur and complain. They begin to gripe. Oh, you led us out in this wilderness for us to die. Well, is that true? No. And you know what God does? He makes a provision for them. He calls water to flow out of a rock. He calls manna to fall from heaven. He calls quail to come in there 3 foot deep. And they could eat all they wanted. Because God does bless us and God does provide for us, but never think that we live this life for the blessing. We need to learn that it's about him and our relationship with him. Amen. Can anybody on this side say amen? Okay.
Amen.
So where are you going with this? We're defining the relationship. We're defining the relationship. And this is what Jesus was doing with his people. And here, listen to their response. They said, show us a miraculous sign if you want us to believe in you. See, they revealed their heart here, didn't they? All right, Lord, it's not like we haven't seen you move in the past. It's not like we just saw you multiply 2 fish and 5 loaves and fed 15 to 20,000 people. It's not like we have seen miracles already, but Lord, what have you done for me lately? Let me tell you some stories. Being a pastor for 35 years, I've had a church for 35 years. I've had this one for 30, but I've had two other churches. I've been a pastor of a church since February of 1978. So you see a lot of things over the years. But one thing that I've noticed, and this has happened several times, and I know that some of the things that I'm going to share is going to connect or with some people that's been through this or sitting here today. But I'm speaking in general. I've seen times when people get in trouble in their marriage and one of the spouses decides to leave because that spouse is not cooperating or whatever the deal is. And all of a sudden, I have seen that person, a lot of times it's been a man, has come and said, oh my gosh, I need to get her back. I need to do everything that I can to get her back. I'll start coming to church. I'll start doing this and I'll start doing that and I'll change and I'll promise I'll change and I'll do this and I'll do that. And you see them, they start coming to church. And all of a sudden, you see somewhat of a reconciliation take place. And I've seen it time and time and time again, that after a period of time, that man drops out of church again and goes back to his old lifestyle. And then eventually, the marriage breaks up. Let me ask you, what was his focus? Was it, I know I need a relationship with God, or is I want her back? See, it wasn't about God at all. He wanted God to do something for him. He wanted the provision of God. God, restore my marriage. But he didn't want to give his heart to God. And then I've seen others that have gone through the same scenario. the spouse leaves, and, you know, they run to God. I shared last week, he's not here today, so I'll use him as an example. Ricky Jones, just 19 years and 10 months ago, showed up at our church, and he was going through a divorce. He was beside himself, had a small child, Josh, beside himself. What am I going to do? He turned to God. His marriage was not restored. His marriage was not restored. But you know what? He kept pursuing God. And then we saw 2 weeks ago that God restored his marriage. After 19 years and 10 months, God restored his marriage. You know why? Because he realized that it wasn't about the restoration of the marriage. It was about his relationship with God. See, God begins to define the relationship. And this is something that we all have to do. We have to define the relationship that we're having with Jesus. And that's why we've asked you, look in your hearts. Look in your hearts. We're all going to find areas of our lives that it's not about God. And we need to make it about God. It may be your finances. It may be your marriage. It could be something in your life that's a habit or something like that. It could be many, many things. It could be unforgiveness. It could be so many different things in our lives that it's not about God. It's about us. It's about us. So Jesus asked him the question. He says, guys, it's not about the miracles and it's not about the bread. It's about the one who is providing the bread and the miracles. What are you going to do with me? And it was not a selfish thing on his part. So they answered, show us a miraculous sign if you want us to believe in you. What can you do? After all, our ancestors ate manna while they journeyed through the wilderness. The scripture says Moses gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said, I tell you the truth. Moses didn't give you bread from heaven. My Father did. And now he offers you the true bread from heaven. The true bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives the life to the world. Sir, they said, give us this bread every day. Now Jesus is fixing to define it. See, they said, okay, bread. Okay, Lord, manna. Moses, God gave Moses the manna. Lord, give us this living bread. We want it every day. We want to see your provision every day. Then Jesus says in verse 35, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Wow. And you know what happened after that? If you look down in verse 41, it says, then the people began to murmur in disagreement because he says, I am the bread that comes down from heaven. They said, isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph? We know his father and mother. How can he say, I came down from heaven? You know what? They were offended by the teaching. They were offended by the word. Can I tell you something? Can I just be honest with you and tell you something? If all you ever hear coming from the pulpit tickles your ears and nothing ever offends you or nothing ever challenges you, then we're not doing our job. Because sometimes the word of God is offensive to us because we are wrong in our hearts. Boy, you're shouting good today. Isn't it true? There are sometimes I've read the Bible and I think, God, I don't like this. Well, who'd he do? He didn't ask me when he wrote his book. He didn't write his book to suit me. He wrote the book because it's true. Well, I disagree with that. I know the Bible says that, but I disagree with that. Well, guess who's wrong? Not God. Well, Pastor, I'm mad at you because you said it. Hey, all I did is say it. If what I say doesn't line up with the book, you're under no obligation whatsoever to regard it, believe it, act on it, or do anything else. But if what I say lines up with the book, guess what? You've got that to deal with. It's not my job to make you do what you're supposed to do. I am not the steward of your soul. You're the steward of your soul. You're the steward of your life. It's between you and God. My job is to preach the truth. Your job is to listen and decide whether you're going to obey the truth or not. And that's what Jesus did. He's fixing to cut the crowd. Because he is making a distinction between what a follower and a fan is all about. See, a fan is all about it when the music's good, when the spirit is moving, when the blessings are falling, when the preacher is preaching. They're all about it. But the week that they teach on tithing or fasting, or sin or repentance or putting Jesus first place, denying yourself, taking up your cross and following him daily, it's a whole another deal. Then we're offended. And what we're doing is we're putting ourselves in the category of fan and follower. So they got offended. Verse 66. There's some more things that go on here. But verse 66. It says, at this point, many of his disciples turned away and deserted him. Now let me tell you something that Jesus did not do. Okay? I mean, he's got somewhere between 10 and 20,000 people in this group. And he is defining the relationship. And it says, many of his disciples left. They got up and walked out. Now, I don't know what I would do if I'm preaching and all of a sudden two sections get up and walk out. I'm thinking, oh my God, you know, there goes the ministries of the church. There goes the support of the church. There goes, you know, Jesus didn't be concerned about any of that. He didn't say, oh, wait, boys, wait, come back. You just misunderstood what I said. You know what he did? He let them walk away. You know why? They were not followers. They wanted to follow on their terms, but not on his terms. It was fine as long as the buffet line was open. It was fine as long as miracles were taking place. But when it come to dying to self and taking up your cross and following him, it was a whole nother different thing that they weren't too interested in. And that kind of brings us to this second point. Is when you really know Jesus is Lord, you don't want to leave him. You won't leave him if it gets hard. You won't leave him if he asks you to do something that you don't want to do. Because you realize it's not about you. At this point, Jesus turns. Then Jesus turned to the 12 and asked, are you going to leave too? I don't think he was begging them to stay. He says, you boys going too? There's the door. I don't think he was being arrogant. I think he is saying, we have defined the relationship, and what I want to know, are you in or out? Now, Did Jesus love those people who left? Did Jesus want to save those people who left? Yes. But you know how they were going to have to come? Just like everybody else. See, we don't get to define the relationship on God's part. You get to determine whether you're going to be a fan or follower. God defines the relationship. See, in marriage, the principles of marriage define the relationship. I can say to Kathy, you know what? I think you ought to let me date. And she's going to say, you know what? You don't understand the nature of the relationship. You're free to do that if you want to, but without me. And the truth is, do I want her or do I want the lifestyle that my flesh tells me that I might want? See, we have to define the relationship. And what Jesus is doing, he is defining the relationship. You don't get to have it both ways. You can't be married and see other people. You can't be married to Jesus and have other gods in your life. You know, Kathy requires that she be first place among humans, women in my life. Is that unreasonable? You see, you don't think that's unreasonable, but sometimes we think that's unreasonable with God when he says, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. It's God first. It's God above spouse. It's God above family. It's God above job. It's God above your wealth. It's God above your stuff. It's God above everything else. And that puts everything else in perspective. And Jesus is defining the nature of the relationship here. And some of them are saying, you know what? I like you, but I don't love you, and I'm leaving. What you're saying is that I got to put you above myself, and I'm not doing that. And he let them walk away. He let them walk away. Let me just tell you something. We should not have to beg people to come to church. We should not have to beg people to follow Jesus. No, our job is to preach the gospel. And we have people who come and go in this church. We love them. But we're willing to let them go if they're not going to follow. Now, I hope people will stay and I hope they'll listen and I hope they'll move from fan to follower. But you can spend all of your time chasing after people who are not interested in being followers. They're interested in being fans. And I'm convinced that there are people who will pick a church that has to do with their comfort level. I go and it challenges me too much, so I'm going to find a church that doesn't challenge me. I want to grow a big church because numbers represent people. We want to fill the kingdom. This is our area of responsibility. But if I stand here and tell you that you can be a follower of Jesus and just do anything that you want to, then I'm misrepresenting him, and then I have to question my own relationship with him. My responsibility is to teach you the truth. You don't have to listen to me. I have no power, no authority in your life. But the Word of God does. You'll be judged not by what I say. You'll be judged by what he says. So we have to go and find out what he says about something. And then we need to come to grips in our own heart. It's not that we're supposed to do things out of compulsion. Well, I see it says that I got to go to church. And you go to church. You might as well stay at home. You ought to love God's house. I said, you ought to love God's house. You ought to love God's people. You ought to look forward to being with the people of God. And it ought to be a heart thing, not an obligation thing. The law was about legalities. We're in liberty. But now, it's not liberty to do wrong. It's liberty to choose to love God from the heart. And that's the neat thing about it. It's not liberal and it's not legal. It's liberty. And liberty is a wonderful thing and a wonderful place to be. So when you really know Jesus is Lord, you don't want to leave him. Simon Peter in verse 68 replies, "Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and we know you are the Holy One from God." You know what the disciples did? They bought into the relationship. They defined the relationship. And they, you know what they were saying, "Lord, we choose that we're going to take up our cross and we're going to deny ourselves daily and we are going to follow you." Now, can I tell you what it cost them? Every one of them, it cost them their lives. All except John died a martyr's death. And they tried to kill him. Them poor disciples, they lived the most blessed life that you could imagine. And you know what is even going to be greater in heaven? Guess who's going to sit on 12 thrones in heaven in God's kingdom? Peter, James, John, those disciples, the fathers of our faith, are going to be there. You know why? Because they chose Jesus and they chose that relationship. I'm going to show you a clip. Then we're going to come back and close.
Hebrews 9:27 says, "Man is destined to die once, and after that to face the judgment." Those are the two guarantees. We will all die and we will all stand before God. When that moment comes to all of us, there's only one question that will really matter, is have you decided to follow Jesus? If I could, I would ask you that question differently, because it's very personal. I wish I could come over to your house and knock on your door. Hopefully I could talk you into letting me come in and sit down for a few minutes. And I would want to sit across the kitchen table from you and look you in the eye and ask you this question. I know that when you hear me ask, "Have you decided to follow Jesus?" many of you quickly nod your head yes and say, "Yeah, I'm a follower." But why do you say that? Because I'm not asking if your parents were followers. I'm not asking if you've prayed a prayer. I'm not asking if you say grace before meals or if you come to church. I'm not even asking if you believe in Jesus. I am asking, are you a follower of Jesus? Because one day there are many who say, "I am a follower," that will stand before God and be declared fans.
I want to end with a story today. Back in the early 1900s, there was a concert pianist, Ignacy Jan Paderewski was his name. He was a Polish, as you can tell by the name, Paderewski. He came to America to do a concert in this city. He was well known, and the people of that city were excited. In fact, they filled the ballroom that night. They filled the concert hall that night. And it was just a gala affair. The men wore their their black tuxedos, you know, the cream of the crop. The high society people came out, and the men were in their black tuxedos, and the women were wearing their evening gowns. As they gathered in anticipation that day of that concert, you can imagine that the atmosphere was electric. They were waiting for it to start, and they were mixing and mingling and talking. And this mother had brought her antsy 9-year-old son with her that night. Now, he took piano, but he was not very good to practice. And she was hoping that if he could hear the master, that he would get dedicated to practicing his piano. The young man was there waiting for the concert to start, and he was antsy and jiggling around, and his mom quieted him 2 or 3 times. And then his mom got to talking, and he had all he could take. He had been still as long as he could, so he snuck out of his seat, and he walks up towards the stage, and he looks up on the stage. Now, on that stage is a beautiful ebony concert grand Steinway piano. So he walks up on the stage, and can y'all light me over here? I'm not going to play. I promise. He sees the piano bench there, and it's leather covered, and he crawls up on the piano bench, and his eyes get big as he looks at the black and ivory keys, and he just can't help himself. Guess what he's fixing to do? He just can't help himself. He begins to play Chopsticks. Wish I could play Chopstick. You know. All of a sudden in the concert hall, it grows quiet. People are looking around. The crowd becomes angry and they begin to holler, "Who is that kid? Somebody do something with him. Where is his mother? Get him off the stage." Paderewski was backstage and he heard the commotion. He slips his coat on and comes out and kind of assesses the situation. And here's that kid playing Chopsticks. Paderewski, the master, comes in behind that kid and comes over his shoulders like this, and in perfect counter harmony begins to play with him, whispering in his ears, "Don't stop, keep playing. Don't stop, keep playing." You know, sometimes we think that following Jesus is just too hard. We think that I can't do it. I can't live up to it. I'm not strong enough. I can't live good enough life. And many times, we're like that kid on the piano playing Chopsticks. That's as good as we can do. We can't play the classics. We can't make it sound right. But the difference comes when the master comes behind us, reaches over us, and fills in the harmony that it takes to make something that we do very beautiful. Being a follower of Jesus is not about perfection, but it is about playing the piano. You can be one who sits in the crowd and hollers insults and angry about the job that the kid is doing. But you know what? The master comes and he makes our efforts significant. When he adds his blessing on what we do, he can accomplish his goals. But he needs us at the piano. He needs us in a relationship with him. Amen? Amen. I'm going to ask my prayer team to come. We're at the end of this series, and I just got a question today. Are you a fan? Are you a follower? Now, you can settle this issue. You can move from fan to follower. You can do that sitting in your seat. You can come and make a declaration of faith. Whatever it is that you need prayer about today, we're here to pray with you. Whether it's about this message, about God dealing with your heart, about your relationship with Him, healing in your body, maybe things that you're going through. But I really want you to be introspective about your life. If you're in a life group, I want you to be there tonight. You're going to a funeral tonight. I'll just give you a heads up. You're going to a funeral tonight. And you're going to see something that's very, very touching. As I pray, you come. Father, thank you today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your blessing on our lives. Lord, you're not looking for perfection in us. You're just looking for the willing heart. You don't need our abilities, Lord. You want our hearts. And Lord, we want to want you. Touch your people today. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you come?